God, we worship you. Father, we just thank you right now. You're just amazing, and we just thank you. We turn our heart to you. And we just ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We desire that our hearts be enlightened, not just our heads stimulated, but our hearts be enlightened, that you would literally touch us with truth in such a way that we would see and become. We just ask you for that grace in our lives. We thank you. If it's your good pleasure to give us the kingdom, surely you'll illuminate our understanding and cause our lives to be and realize everything that you've done through your son, Jesus. Thanks for making us sons. Just thanks for being so awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you for creating us in your image. And thank you that you're a God of goodness, of mercy and grace. And we receive it today and thank you for it. We acknowledge you. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
You're so good, God. Okay. We've been just looking at the heart of love. Hey, good morning, buddy. We've been looking at the heart of love and what love is, what love isn't. And we've been still talking about it. I just thought we would be all week long. And probably for the rest of our lives. Because it's why we're on the planet, actually. You have no idea. I don't know if you know how serious I am about that. I mean, it is why we're alive. To manifest the nature of God. It's why we're alive. That's the priority reason. Everything else you do is in the light of that truth. Or in the midst of that truth. I mean, you can still go out to eat and hang out with a friend. And go bowling with a couple or do whatever. But you're doing it in that light. And everybody you're in the contact with or pass by or touching, you know, it's just always love. You're not going to touch people wrong if that's where you're living from. You're going to sow good seeds and produce life. Amen? You get thrown into complicated situations, you'll respond like Christ. I mean, Jesus needs to be in the midst of everything, doesn't he? And that's how he is when he is in your life. Really. So it's just a big deal to think that way. Family situations, family gatherings, business meetings, everything. Just carrying the nature of God with you and the heart of God so that you mark people with who he is, with his presence. Make sense? I just really believe that's why the Spirit of God lives in us. And honestly, when I look in the Word, I can't see a whole lot of other reasons. So, it's to make us look like Him. So I want you to see Matthew 5. It's very important. It's been on my heart for a while. We just haven't got there yet because other things pop up. But it's amazing in Matthew 5, even Matthew 6, he uses this phrase. He says, you know, you have heard it said, or you say, but I say. And some of it's referring to the language through the law and just what people have always heard. I mean, if you look, I have it circled everywhere. Matthew 5:22. Let me just look here. Yeah, like Matthew 5:22, he starts with, but I say to you, because he says in verse 21, you have heard it said. And you look in verse 28, 27, you have heard it said, and or you say, but I say to you. So he's changing the language. What Jesus is doing is he's changing the language. He's changing the way we're to think. He's bringing a whole new perspective. Do you understand what I'm trying to accomplish here with what I'm taking the time to say? He came and said, listen, you guys are used to thinking this way, but this is the way to think. You see what he's doing? And he does it over and over and over, which means we were carrying a whole different language and mindset than truth. Because he's the truth, right? So it's pretty important if you and I believe and honor that he's the truth. And he's saying, you guys, you are saying, and you've heard it said, but I say. That probably should matter. Okay? Because what he's saying is, this is the truth of the matter. You seem to think this, the way that seems right says this, but this is the way it really is. So let's just jump in. I want you to really listen to this language. I don't know if I have to try to teach some of this out as much as let's just really listen to the heart of what he's saying. Good morning, buddy. Good to see you. Watch this. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, we grew up with that. Mess with me, I'm going to mess you up. That kind of stuff, you know. Man, you come out to get me, I'm going to get you. Well, if you do something to me, I'm going to do it back to you. Well, Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 538. Matthew 5:38. An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you. Man, that's important. But I tell you. You hear the authority in what he's saying? I mean, he's like, but I tell you. As if it should matter. Right? But I tell you. Not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. There's allegories, analogies to a lot of stuff. You know, is he talking literally? You could sit and debate that all day. There's a heart in fighting back. It's called vengeance. It's called getting even. It's called don't mess with me, whatever. And there's a place where you overcome evil with good. There's a place where that's absent in your life. I want you to just see this. Watch this. I'm not going to try to even teach much here. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, that's what you heard. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those. This is big right here, because this reveals the heart. Hi, Pam. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. Come on, that's intense. There's a heart in this that you have to capture. And you have to be careful you don't just try to paint a bunch of scenarios. Because that's what we tend to do sometimes with the word. We'll be challenged by something like this and we'll say, yeah, but now you tell me, but what about if, da, 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 and catch the heart of what he's saying. You have heard, verse 43, that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And remember, you're not warring against flesh and blood. So he's talking about people that are living, appearing to be your enemy, working against your benefit, your betterment, people that seem to be going against the grain of productivity in your life, whatever. People just coming against you, right? So, but people aren't your enemy. You have to understand in the New Testament, New Covenant reality, you do not war against flesh and blood. Do you get that? Why? Because Jesus died for every man. Every man has the right to eternal life. Every man has the value of being a son and the created value of being a son and the opportunity to repent and be saved. True? Everybody. Don't forget that. Ever. Or you'll curse and not bless. You'll decide the value of people because of what they've done or haven't done and you'll boom, boom, boom. Hey, welcome. Good to see you. Then watch. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Look why. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Come on, this is, it's more than a principle to follow. What he's saying is so that it's revealed that you're his son and you're just like daddy. That you can see your father in your responses. Oh my goodness, this is, watch. For he makes his sun rise on the evil. See, if we were God, we'd probably just let the sun rise on the Christians until the other people would just get a grip. Sounds like a good idea, but then they'd only get a grip so that they would have the sunshine on them, not because they love God. You following? So God, in his goodness, leads men to repentance. If he just let it rain on the yards of the saved, then the only reason people would repent is so they could get a little rain. God just says, let's just let it rain on everybody. And let's just trust that they'll see I'm good. Yeah. See, he doesn't want to inspire you to him for what he can do for you, but for who he is. Does it make sense? So shouldn't the attraction of our life be who he is? Right? So that you too can be sons. It really means seen as. Because we know we're sons by faith through Jesus. But if you look at that, he's talking about your appearance to the world, your responses in life, the effectualness of your life to men, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Does he mean so you can affirm yourself as a son, or so people see that? You get it? So that your life is a testimony and a witness of the heart of God. Let your light so shine before men. See, you hear me preach this stuff from the pulpit where anybody can have an attitude. Anybody can stand in rightness. Anybody can have issues. You're not spiritual to have those things going on. Anybody can do that. Okay? It's just, it doesn't make you spiritual. But who's willing to love and show mercy and make peace? Who's willing to look past the controversy and see the best and the value so that when you pray, you're actually praying from all the right places and your prayer leaves and goes higher than your ceiling? Because a lot of stuff we pray doesn't get much higher than the ceiling because of where it comes from sometimes. Like praying for people, look at this, praying for people that spitefully use you. You might be amazed how many prayers have seemingly gone up to God because of those things and where they came from, the prayers, the hurt, the self-sorrow, the indignance towards the person spitefully using. God, would you straighten them up? How many times they'll find psalms that just try to just whack the head of the enemy off, you know? Take them out, God, you know? God, if they're not going to change, then wreck them, you know? Da, 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 da. And it's only because people are hurt and we, you know, rarely do you find people with the understanding that'll kneel in a bedroom and get quiet and pray and even weep and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. If they saw your goodness, they wouldn't live the way they're living towards me. If they really understood your heart and your nature and your reason for creating us, God, there's no way they could say what they just said. And I just thank you for protecting my heart and the truth of what you've revealed to me. And I'm asking you to show them mercy. That's probably a rare Christian prayer in times of trial where people are involved. God, you need to show them how wrong they are. Why can't you illuminate them and straighten them out? That's what we do a lot. And it doesn't help your heart towards that person when you're praying that way. Then you'll just watch their life. So if it's Angelo and we're trying to straighten him out in prayer, right? And yeah, because, I mean, the guy wants a refund after today. So God's trying to straighten him out, right? And we're praying and we want him. Look at George. Help me, God. Help me, God. He's back here. Help me. If you love me. So, now watch this. Well, we'll use this guy. We'll use this guy. So if we're trying to straighten Billy out in prayer. Now watch what the paradox is. You're over here trying to straighten Billy out in prayer. The next time you see Billy, guess what you're going to do? You're going to watch his life, kind of introspectively in a sense. You're going to watch his life, detail-oriented, and watch his life to see if God's answering your prayer. And you're going to look through that motive and you're going to notice every little quirk, everything that you disagree with, and that's going to continue to motivate you. And you're going to, the only way then you can see Billy is where you're praying from. Spouses do it all the time. I've learned this pastorally and counseling and stuff. Spouses pray for their spouse because they're hurt, they're agitated, they're irritated, they're frustrated. And then as they pray, they watch their spouse and think, why isn't my prayer working? And they get more frustrated, more self-centered, and actually get their heart even further of a distance from their spouse and the ability to love them because they're so fixed on what's not changing. I've seen it hundreds of times. That motive thing right there going on in prayer. And people, while they're praying, because it's prayer, it makes them feel like they're contacting God and right with God and being spiritual in the matter. Because, hey, I'm praying. Where are you praying from? Because it's not heaven. It's hurt. It's the flesh. It's natural wisdom. And then what happens is, I had a guy, he's, man, how can I pray? Oh my God. He's telling me all this stuff at home. And I'm saying, listen, man. And he's not hearing me. He just wants to pray about all this stuff. And about God bringing her back to him. And I said something that could be offensive, you know, but I didn't say it mean. I just said, listen, man. I said, that's not your priority of prayer. I said, honestly, I said, the focus should be on you right now, not her. I said, why don't you give God something to bring her back to? That's what I said to him. I said, because if God can work himself in you in such a way that when he looks at you, he sees himself, he will attract her to himself in you and draw her to who he is in you. I said, why do you think God would be compelled to draw her back to just you? Why would he even want to? That's the conversation I had on the phone with this guy. And he got it for a little, cried for a little and got it for a little, but then turned inward again, got self-centered. And then he would pray about her misconduct, about her this and that. And then he'd look and then he'd keep calling me, why isn't my prayer working? Probably because it's amiss your own lusts and desire. That's what it says, that your prayer's not answered when it's amiss your own lusts and desire. When you just need somebody to change for your sake, you've lost sight of the value of the person, selflessness. You've lost sight of love, honestly. When the prayer is just how God moving on them will benefit you and make your day better, don't even bother praying that stuff. You'll do injustice to your own heart. You'll actually teach yourself. It'll be one of them, but you have heard it said. You'll camp in that arena instead of, but I say to you. You want to make the transition into, but I say to you. You get it? This stuff that we're talking about right now goes on every day in the church. Every day. Wrong motives in prayer. Hurt-motivated prayer. Hurt-motivated prayer. You follow me? Don't let it be a heavy topic. Don't let the air suck out of the room right now. This isn't a heavy topic. We need to talk like this. Jesus came loving enough to say, listen, you guys think this way, but this is the truth. You guys been taught to roll this way, but this is the way it is. That's why we teach and stuff. That's why we look to the life of Jesus, because if we didn't have the life of Jesus to look at, we'd have not much to say. Nothing to say. Right? Okay. So watch this. Why are we going to pray for those? Why are we going to bless and not curse? Why are we going to love our enemies? Why are we going to do good to those who hate us? So the world sees God in our lives. So the world sees who God is. That's the bottom line. Because it's the heart of God to do these things. And we're his children. We're not just confessing Christians, we're his children. Okay? Sounds like it's not hinged on the other person. It doesn't sound like it has anything to do with the other person, these scriptures, does it? You get your eyes on what somebody else is doing, you're going to get way deceived real quick. You're going to be a yell butt person. Like Wiley was yesterday, yell butting me. It was so funny. I laid on my bed at 6:30 in the morning and laughed about Wiley. I saw his face and he says, listen, I know we're not to yell butt and everything. And I said, if you yell butt, you are cut off. You are done. You are out of the kingdom and there's no way back in. I was just playing this thing. And he says, well, I said, no, go ahead. He said, yell butt. And he went, ta. And you just saw his face. He said, yell butt. Oh, well, and he just said it. I laid on my bed this morning at 6:30 and laughed about that actually out loud. I'm thinking of Wiley and I was like, oh, bless his heart. Because it was a sincere question. But he was like, now look, this isn't a yell but yell butt. It was hilarious. I just got silly. And then I did laugh one more time. thinking about something. I did. I laughed one more time. So there was two times I laughed at folks. Is it hot in here? Turn up the heat, Lord. Burn us with your holy fire. What are you checking something out, Regis? It is. I thought it was warm. Oh my goodness. It was like this last week. It was really hot in here that one day. Or early this week, wasn't it? It was like an oven.
It's 77.
It's that whole registration. It's all the whole registration kickback thing, isn't it? You thought if they want money back, you ain't running the air. Is that what it... Look what you started, man. The whole class is hot now. Oh, my goodness. Oh, this is messed up. We got to pray. Yeah, do what you can do there. We're just going to keep rolling here. Watch this. He makes his sun rise on the evil. This scripture touched me years ago when I read it. I thought, wow, the goodness of God. He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. See, because if I didn't understand in a quick thought, just in a quick thought, I would think, man, it would be pretty cool to just rain on the Christians and let everybody else know, hey, you're not right. You need to change or you need to... See, because that's like that compelling. That's like that strong arm way we've lived our lives. Just cut somebody off and maybe they'll change their mind. But see, they might change their mind, but will they ever change their heart? You see why God doesn't move the way that sometimes we think it ought to be? I teach it all the time. You hear me teach it all the time about Malchus and his ear getting cut off. Do you see why Jesus just put his ear back on and didn't even say anything to him? That's the most powerful thing he could do. The most powerful thing he could do to the high priest's servant when they're taking him to crucify him is fix him and not say a word. Just fix him. Now see, in that scenario, we Christians at large have a whole lot to say to him. We have a lot of scripture to... Right. Locate him and put him in place and straighten him out and make him change. The goodness of God. The goodness of God. Jesus puts his ear on, rebukes his own disciple for doing it. Because of his self-motivation, actually. It looks noble. We went through all that earlier in the class. But he fixes the guy's ear and doesn't say a word. Why? Because when Malchus's heart changes, or Malchus makes a repentance turn in his life, it's for the purpose of who God is, not what he can do for you. Amen. Come on, don't forget that. That's why we walk in love. That's why we walk in love and don't strong-arm people into the kingdom. That's why it's not a heaven-hell issue. It's a love issue. You get it? Yeah. I mean, there's a lot of ministries, a lot of preachers that would have a ball with Malchus's ear. They would have a big altar call. Jesus just fixed the guy's ear. And then they took him anyway. See what faith does? See what faith looks like? That's what faith looks like. For the joy set before him, sowing a seed like that in a man's life that he might live forever. Even if he takes the hit. Even if Jesus takes the hit, I have just paved the way for this man to live forever. Do you see the power of the gospel? It'll make me bawl. I'm going to take the hit. And die and look like I'm losing so he can win forever. And even though it doesn't look like he's responding right now, I'm trusting this message will hit home and change his heart one day. Yeah, but they're not changing. Well, stop doing what you're doing with pretense. Do it because it's real sincere and you love them. Stop making it conditional as if they change. If they change, you'll keep doing it. Oh, legalistic bah. I thought love never fails. It's why we're all sitting here with the Spirit of God in us. Don't forget that. Okay? It's because love never fails. Man, if we were under that conditional thing we do to others. So he fixes the guy's ears to sowing the seed of love and faith that works through love, believing that his heart would respond in time. Oh, that's powerful. That'll empower us to live by faith and get our eyes off the circumstances and the dispositions and the words and the actions. Because if you keep taking them to heart, it'll subvert faith. It'll get you trapped in rightness and you'll just respond like a mere man. You get it? And then love will be subverted. Yeah. Okay. He sends rain to the just and the unjust. It's amazing. For if you love those, oh my, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do that? If you greet your brothers only, or those who treat you the way it makes you feel good, if they're the ones you, that's like, you know how we call things cliques and stuff? The people you learn to grow comfortable with. And if that's the only group you're comfortable with and associating with because of what you're receiving from it. See, don't even the tax collectors gather in their little circles like that? Therefore, you shall be perfect, complete, perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. That word perfect stumbles us sometimes. I'm going to look at James 3. My Bible, my anointed Bible, has the word right there in it. Some of you probably have an iPhone and you're already there. So, complete, perfect. Thank you, God. It means, refers to that which has reached an end. That is, which is finished, complete, perfected. It signifies consummate soundness and includes the idea of being made whole. More particularly, when applied to believers, it denotes maturity. Okay? It's not perfection. It's arriving to a goal. It's consummating a goal. It's crossing a finish line, so to speak. So the desire of God is to save you so that you're born again back into His nature, back into His kingdom, back into His love, His heart, and the manifestation of His nature, right? So if we live this way that Jesus is saying, it brings us to that place. That's the fruit that we're looking for in our lives. True? Now, how important is this if Jesus came saying, look, you guys say it's another way? But this is the way it is. Come on, you got to take this to heart and not get weary. And I know I'm dragging this thing out. It's on purpose. Because it's just too easy to think the way we've always thought, to feel the way we've always felt and react the way we've always reacted. It's just too easy. We've been trained to love ourselves, protect ourselves, think for ourselves, pick out faults, live in rightness. We've been trained in the way we've heard it said. Somebody years ago said they were hearing me preach and they said they were talking about these talk shows that are on. I don't have a clue what was on talk shows, but they said, do you realize what's going on the earth with all the talk shows that are on? It's the total opposite, extreme opposite of everything you're preaching. I flipped a couple on. I found a couple, tracked a couple talk shows out and it would just make you cry. I don't know. Hopefully you don't just, and I know it'll sound legalistic, but I'm serious. Hopefully you don't just sit and watch them because they will corrupt your soul so bad. Because they put tragic, traumatic, horrible, sin-filled, sin-driven, selfish-driven situations up there of hurt and pain and devastation. And then they cry their stories and fume and vent at one another. And then the audience gets caught in and captivated and they're judges and they're passionate here and sympathetic and hating this and and what do you think, audience? And the people and it's like everybody's standing for their rights and everybody he said, she said, and you deserve death. You know, and mad and angry and hurt. and you look, and even when the audience cheers for someone and they're like, yeah, you realize nobody's winning. They've already all lost. Oh, it broke my heart. I flipped on like three different ones. And every one was the same horrible thing. Man standing for his rights. Building that mindset in the world. That if you cross me, you'll get your due. All about me. It's all about me. That's what the message was in every talk show. So you'll be complete as your Father's complete. I want to go to 1 John, but on the way there, since we have to pass Peter, let's stop and check in with Peter, okay? Serious. We can't get to John without passing by Peter. Hey, Pete. Let's check in with Pete. Because Peter has some good things to say. I preach this all the time. You've heard me preach this. Probably if you've listened to any level of CDs or sat under my heart in any level of time, you've heard me preach this a lot, but don't let this be redundant either, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2. Man, we rolled right by Philippians on the way. We could even stop there. We really could. Yeah, we better back up to Philippians 2 quick. First Peter will be there when we get there. It'll still be there. Isn't that the good news? It'll still be there. Yeah, let's check in with Paul and then we'll check in with Peter. And then we'll go say hi to John. Really, this is powerful stuff. Oh my goodness. Let's just read in the beginning of Philippians 2. Therefore, yeah, I know. I just was looking at that. Thank you. That's awesome. No, you're absolutely right. Let's look at verse 27 of Philippians 1. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. So there's a purpose that you embrace the gospel and it changes your conduct. So let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit. Watch this. One mind. That we all understand why we're Christians is what I believe he's saying. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That means to hold on to the purpose you're born again. And not be distracted in the world. Not be distracted in circumstances and trials. Not be distracted when people close to you go off the deep end and do crazy things. Not be distracted when stuff around you doesn't make sense. Isn't that what moves us, those things? And then we get forced into praying for our ducks to line up so we can be okay again. Yeah. And now we're driven by life instead of a product of the finished work of Christ. Make sense? Okay. Because it's all here. He wouldn't write like this if it wasn't possible and true. One mind, one spirit. So, and you're going to see it again in Philippians 2. One mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way, terrified by your adversary. Why? Because you're saved and you're in covenant and you don't love your own life and you manifest love, and it's never about the enemy. It's always about the answer that's already come. You win by the answer. Right? Just remember this. This is a good little tidbit. You don't win by resisting the enemy. You win by submitting to God. Okay, that's just a good word right there. Man, that was a good word right there. I need a pen and paper. I hope I remember that one. You don't ever win by resisting the enemy. You win by submitting to God, because submitting to God is resisting the enemy. It's real good. Everything's after your perspective, guys. Because the eye you look through is the life you live. How you're doing depends on how you're looking, how you're seeing. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is single, If your eyes looking through the way, the truth, the life, your whole body is flooded with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, you're faced with many issues and challenges. If your eyes not looking through that single way, it says there's darkness. And it says this, if the light in you is darkness, that means if what you were created for, that means you're created for the light. You're created for the light. But if the light in you is darkness, that's perversion, it says how great is the darkness. What it means is how twisted is your view, how far off track has your view become. You're not seeing clear anymore, right? That happens simply if you just take one thing personal. That happens simply if you just fix on the wrongness of something long enough. It'll start making you feel right, and there's feelings and rights attached to that. And all of a sudden you lose sight of the value of the people involved. All of a sudden you can't even get out of your mind what they said and what they're doing and how, if they're Christians, can they do that? And da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Next thing you know, you're telling a friend and saying, look, I just need somebody to talk to. I'm just sharing this so we can pray. And now you're telling them your hurt and your pain, and you're using names, and you're reliving it and going over it, and it becomes even more of a stronghold and more of an issue and more of a point in your life. You get it? How it works? And then you find two or three more people to call and kind of lay it over and cover it over with the purpose of praying for them. And you go through it again and again. And now six people know the pain of your heart and the nitty gritty of it. And are they even able to handle it in Christ and be mature? Or are they going, you're kidding me. They what? They said what? Oh my God. But they've been saved longer. Oh my God. I looked up. Oh my goodness. And next thing you know, they're telling two people for the purpose of prayer. That's how it works. I've seen that one way too much, way too much. One is too much. I've seen it way too much. It's going to make me lose it right there. I've seen that one way too much, guys. The only reason it's possible is because we're not dead to ourselves. We're still taking account of suffered wrongs, and we're throwing the natural knowledge around because that's what we're living by. You get it? You do not want to spread that kind of fire. That strange fire. Thank you. Thank you. Mitch is being bold up here. He said, well, it's gossip. It's a justified in its mind. A justified in its mind hurting heart. When you enter into that. You're justifying in your mind the hurt in your heart. And there's no healing. So after you talk to the sixth person, the hurt is so more secured than it was before, because you've just went through the pain six more times, and you just got the ooh, ahs, and oh my's from six more people, and you found strength in your pain to stay there. You've just found confidence to stay there, and it's destroying you. Are you following me? Happens way too much. Once is too much. You're right. It's gossip. Thanks.
Could you give me an example? Would you dare to real quick example of what you should not be alone in happening? Can you give the example of the opposite
side? The example of the first part, we repeat it. I just didn't hear you clear because of the fan.
Could you give an example of how the opposite of what you just did when you're telling someone about your hurt in your heart and you go to six people?
Oh, yeah.
If I've been hurt, what should be mine?
Response.
Okay. Okay. And I'm not challenging you in this. I'm not correcting you. So hear me in grace. Okay. She said, if I've been hurt, here's what I want to challenge you with. If you even feel like you're beginning to be hurt, let that be a red flag sounding alarm. Whoop, 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 whoop. Thinking of yourself. Whoop, 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 whoop. Right? And get a grip before you say anything. Because if you even realize you're starting to feel, this is...
Give me an example.
So here would be an example. So somebody does something, says something, or you heard something that somebody said, and all of a sudden you're just taken back that they think that about you. Wow. Oh my God. And you start to panic. I'm believing through teaching like this. The reason I teach this way, you got to understand where my faith is in teaching this way. That if you find yourself in that spot, Holy Spirit will come and do the rescue thing and at least give you the awareness that not a good place, not a good place, right? So that siren thing is not a joke. It's actually, I'm believing the conviction of Holy Spirit. What we have to do then is let our conduct be worthy of the gospel like we just read. And in that place, oh my goodness, Lord, I just started to drift as if that even had anything to do what they said with who I really am. But I so thank you. You've affirmed who I am. You've affirmed my value. I want people to like me, God, but I don't need man's approval in that sense. And I don't take this personal. I don't get hurt. Father, I don't know why they're thinking that. I don't know why they even said that. But here's the deal. But I need to see if I can iron this out or talk to them privately or da-da-da-da-da. And in some cases, you have to be careful with that, that it doesn't come across justifying, self-defense, proving them wrong, protecting yourself. You have to be careful in some of those scenarios. That one doesn't fly real well in the church because a lot of times people, when they do that private thing, they vent their hurt. I can't believe you said that. Did you really say that? Why would you say that about me? Look, I want to make peace on this. I mean, I forgive you. Look, I mean, I love you. And it's a, oh. You see what I mean? And sometimes you just need to let things die and drop and just respond by grace through faith as if it never happened was said without being plastic and be sincere. Do good. Pray for those. Do good to those. Bless and don't curse. So, yeah.
You know, if we have our identity right, the hurt won't even get
to you. That's the whole key.
The scripture that says, guard your heart with all diligence for out of it flows the issues of life. So if you're in the right relationship with God, it won't even touch you.
Do you hear what she's saying? If your identity is secure and you're in right relationship with God, what people say can't even touch you. It won't even hurt you. That's why if you're starting to get hurt, the warning signals ought to be going, because I'm taking on a false identity. I'm letting something determine me outside of truth. And I'm taking personal something, and it's a sign of picking up, resurrecting the dead, picking up what was dead and letting it live again. Ugh. You see what I mean? Now, the problem can be we've been taught so much another way. We've heard it said. We've heard it said. We've heard it said. We start justifying. When things cross a certain line, we yell butt it enough, right? Serious. It's not a joke. We yell butt it enough because that was a good yell butt yesterday. That was just a valid question. But we yell butt it enough in the sense that we confront truth and embrace a right to be less than the nature of God. Yeah, but when's enough enough? Yeah, but they should know better by now. But you know, if they, yeah, but they need, yeah, but, And all of a sudden, you're the one that's carrying out justice and vengeance and instead of just peacemaking and walking in love. And sometimes in the most serious situations, what happens is people assess it, become prosecuting attorneys in their mind, and then lay out a case that justifies them to be less than the heart of God. And then they pull people into that. How would you feel? Well, put yourself in my shoes. Well, you don't know how much I was hurt. I hear that as a pastor when I get with counsel with people. Yeah, but pastor, you don't understand how much that hurt me. I said, well, that is a concern to me. I want to know why you're so hurt. Why do you, what do you mean why I'm so hurt? Didn't you hear what I just told you they said to me? No, I did hear that. I'm wondering why you're so hurt. So why does that hurt you? Let's get to the nitty gritty of that. Let's just forget about what they said for a second. Forget about what they said? Are you kidding me? Yeah, let's forget about what they said for a minute. I want to know why you're so hurt. So they're your barometer. So you're only as good as they speak of you. So your life hinges on them, on men. Now I understand. What about your relationship with God? What about you? Well, I'm a Christian. What are you saying? I'm not saved? I mean, I've been in that stuff. Huh?
I can tell you how you're good at hanging out.
Well, I've heard every scenario possible.
Yeah.
I have laid this thing out with people in closed doors with nobody around and have people yell butt it as if it's not even there. Because they have their case so laid that if you don't agree with them, you're an enemy. Because they have a lot of support by now. You get what I'm saying? And sometimes with tears, you're almost like, would you just die already? Because you're really dying a slow death here. This is, would you just die? Die. Because they're losing. In all their efforts to win with evidence and prosecuting mindsets, they're losing the whole time. No matter how right they are, they've already lost. Do you get it? You don't see Jesus do that at all. How right was Jesus when he was being crucified? How right was Jesus when he was being persecuted? How right was Jesus when he was on trial with Pilate and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin? How right was he the whole time? Totally. There was a point where he wouldn't even answer their questions or speak into their twisted motives, because he would have just fed their twisted motives, because he already knew he was right. He just entrusted himself to him, and like a sheep without a word, silent to the slaughter, he went. Come on, we got to learn from that. Sometimes you speak and you have to give somebody 2 cents or peace of mind, all those phrases we grew up with, right? And it's fueling a fire. It's actually giving them firepower. As soon as it looks like to men you're defending yourself, it gives them the right. You put the mantle of judge over them. When you start defending yourself, then they assume the right to judge your defense. Do you get it? You have to be very careful that you're not seeing defending and justifying. So back to Nancy's question quick, and I know we have other hands and I'll get to them. Back to Nancy's question. If you find yourself allowing yourself to be hurt, and that's what's beautiful about being in a school like this, because I'm just crying out very emphatically, hurt is not the kingdom of God. So if you're finding yourself hurt, that is a major warning signal that you're looking through the flesh. You're looking through a situation of what Mark said in the beginning of the week, how something's affecting me. Just keeping my mind fixed on how it affects me, how it pertains to me, 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 me. So then if that's the case, you can be hurt. But if you're alive to manifest Christ, and you're alive to lay down your life for others, because greater love hath no man than this, then it's not about that. It's, how else could Jesus continue to do what he did? Do you understand? He went into cities and healed their sick. And behind the scenes, the people, not just the Pharisees, we always pick on the Pharisees. The people had a lot of derision among them. The people in great crowds were saying, this man's awesome. And other people were saying, are you kidding? He's a blasphemer. This, and there was a great division among the people. You realize? When he preached John 6, many that followed walked away. And there was great bicker and debate. Isn't it amazing in the face of all that, when they brought all the sick, still every single one was healed? That's amazing. You know what we would do without the truth, without the knowledge of Jesus? Oh my goodness. Because Jesus knew everything they were saying. He knew what was in the hearts of men. Did he still do good? Did he still love them? Did he still forgive them? Did he still die on the cross? Oh my goodness. Who had hands up? A lot of hands. We'll just start with Mitch and we'll work our way back.
Matthew 18 is applicable here, because it says, if your brother sins, go and show him. And I think even like
Matthew 18,
it doesn't even give us the 15. Right to go to another person before we go to that person. And I think a lot of times, even in church leadership, what we do is we say, hey, have you seen what so-and-so is doing here? How should we address this? And what we're really doing is we're saying we're gathering counsel for wisdom. But really, we're not going to the person.
It's mastered a whole lot of words and a whole lot of spiritual analogies and phrases to justify not going to them. What Mitch is saying, according to Matthew 18:15, if I see a brother doing something, if there's a situation, I should go to him privately. There's people that come. This would be a good thing to start doing. There's people that come to you and they'll say, Becky, man, I don't know. I'm uncomfortable telling you this. I hate to name drop and stuff, but man, I just feel like I need to get somebody to pray. And I know, I hope you don't think this is gossip, but you know, so and so, you can't believe what they said. And I was hoping you could pray with me. And no, wait a minute. So and so, do you know they said that? Did you talk to them? Did you hear them say that? Well, no, but Sandy was there and she said they said, well, I don't even know that to be true, hon. Why don't we just call her and find out what she said. Let's call her right now. See, you guys could do that because you all have cell phones. I just need to use yours. But, see, you guys don't have any reason to ever get caught in that gossip. I could have the excuse that, look, I don't have a cell phone, I can't call her, so let's just talk about her. You guys can call. So watch this. So, yeah, but they said, well, have you even talked to them? Have you gone to them privately? No, then why are you coming to me? How am I supposed to respond? You're just putting that in my soul now. You're just sowing that into my soul. And if I didn't have a clear view on Christ, if I wasn't growing in Him, now I have to deal with the seed you're dropping in my soul. See, because here's the thing. So if Mitch and I are conferring concerning Daniel, and I haven't even gone to Daniel, but I've gone to Mitch. Now every time Mitch sees Daniel, he has to deal with the seed that I sowed into him concerning Daniel without even knowing and handling. And if he respects me and takes my word for it, because I'm in leadership, and all of a sudden he's taken me face value and to heart, and he sees Daniel, and he can't see Daniel past what I just told him. Most cases, that's the way it is. Unless, of course, you'd be like this guy and he'd say, Dan, that's gossip. Did you even talk to Daniel? Why don't you get things straight and do a Matthew 18? Right? It's true. We mask this stuff over with spiritual language to make it okay here when we haven't even gone to the person. So there's a lot of ways. Well, look, I don't even know that to be true about them. Well, yeah, but everybody's saying it. You'll hear that. You mean you don't know this? Everybody knows this. Oh, okay. Did anybody talk to Billy? Well, I mean, I don't know. I know. You know, then why are we ostracizing and cutting him off in these little circles? No wonder it feels strange in the atmosphere when Billy's in the room, because everybody's seeing him through the gossip, through the... And if what you're saying is true, why has anybody cried for him and tried to rescue him and go love him? Why are we just yakking about? Go, somebody go rescue Billy. Yes. It's the way you got to talk to people. You have no idea what I'm talking to you right now. I'm in that conversation way too much. See, the emotion that's in me right now is real. I fight tears. There's tears in me right now. You have no idea. Big time tears. That conversation, what we're going through right now, I'm in way too much as a pastor. The door shouldn't even be open like I see it open. And we're getting caught into the way of the world and the mind of the world. And it's just like a Christian soap opera if we're not careful. And where's the love? Where's the genuine love? But we'll have our meetings, and I'm not being harsh right now, and I'm not on a tangent. We'll have our meetings, we'll sing, and oh wow, that was awesome. But it's all in the living. It's all in the going. It's all in as you go. That's why I'm passionate. Because this thing is real. It's not religious. It's real. And we cannot afford to function that way as the body. We have hurt ourselves. We have shot ourselves in the foot. Don't think your foot's not important. Break it and see how well you walk. Cut off a little toe or a big toe and see how well you do. Everybody matters. Let's not shoot ourselves in the foot. I'm not mad at anybody. It's serious. And if anything, this kind of expression and passion ought to mark our hearts to never go there. And to send those whoop, whoop, whoops off in our spirit. And I might pray that we have this like alarm system go off every time we like step just off the track a little. Eyes flashing. Ron.
Can I bring up a real situation that I'm involved with in my business?
Yeah, just exclude names and businesses and all that. Just
no names, but there's someone I work for has a music store, and the guy refuses to pay me. Every time I call him, he's lied. He says, oh, the check must have got lost in the mail. I've talked to Nice. and I've talked to him about a half a dozen times, and he just lies every time I call him. And it's been about 3 or 4 months. I haven't gotten paid. He's done something sort of similar to another guy in my piano technician's guild. And I wanted to bring up his name and what he did in front of the whole guild so that none of the other guys will get stuck in the same situation, work with the guy and not get paid. And Mary and I have been going back and forth about how to handle this thing. And, you know, I pray for the guy, but, you know, that's what he's been.
Can I encourage you in something? I certainly wouldn't just drop his name to everybody to protect them all. I would go to him, talk to him, and be real with him and share your concerns, what you just said here about the other people. And look, man, it seems obvious right now you're doing this. And I've still done work for you, and I haven't fought with you and everything. And I just want you to see you're making a name for yourself this way. It would be easy if this was one of the other guys. They'd already have your name out there. Nobody'd even come to your place. Nobody would even, man, I'm saying this for you. See, here's the thing. When we really aren't doing it because it's the Christian thing to do, but when it's become what our heart is and who our heart is. You might not understand this, but I believe that there's a grace on things then. When we're not just doing it because it's Christian principle, but it's the reality of our heart, it just carries a whole different weight. Sometimes you have to just taxi through your soul and emotions and do the Christian thing. Just to get yourself in that tone. But there is a place to so hurt for a man like that and see what he's doing and actually go to him sincerely and even say, listen, I want to continue to do work for you. How many times have I done this? Man, I care for you, but what you're doing isn't going to fly with most people. And it's not even out of order to hold him accountable in the sense of, listen, I'll gladly come and do it. I just need you to write me the check first because you've already not written one for whatever. So give me the check first. I'll gladly come and do the work. But the bottom line is, Harry, if you keep functioning this way, you won't get anyone to come. You'll make a name for yourself that's not good, and your life's more than that. Why would you live this way? You know, you can talk that passionate to people. I just had a guy on the phone. Oh, my goodness. He's a CEO. He's a vice president. And he cursed me and yelled at me like you have no idea. He knew I was a pastor and everything. Didn't matter. You know, because usually some people at least tone it down just thinking, you're man of the cloth. And there was a situation that he had me marked in his mind. He had me responsible and guilty in a certain thing. And when I called him about it, I said, hey man, I said, we really need to talk. He said, you're blankety blank right, we need to talk, you blankety blank bop to pow bam pow bop. I don't even know the guy. I met him 2 years ago for 10 minutes, and he was the same way then, in the same belief, just a presumptuous belief. And we had to go through all that mud, but I didn't budge. I didn't take it to heart. I didn't cower back. He was using authority and intimidation because that's how he runs his vice president thing. He intimidates everybody and just lashes, and everybody's, yes, sir. Well, my identity is just a little bit more than that. Okay? So I understand that this is just a hurting guy. He's playing hearts and emotions. He's strong-arming. I understand what's going on. Not threatened at all. But at the same time, not in the flesh, standing up. Well, you don't intimidate me. Well, I know who I am. I don't need you for my approval. You have to be very careful. You don't take this knowledge and just get weird where it becomes your reality. So I said, listen, I said, man, we went through this 2 years ago, and you treated me the same way. And I wish you would just cut to the quick so we could talk, because the last time we really accomplished some things, and now you're spinning back on the same thing and forgetting what we accomplished 2 years ago. And you're blankety blank right, and you're this and that. And I mean, he was flipping out. I just interrupted him a couple different times and just in a sense to tone him down and just ask him where this was even heading and how are we going to accomplish anything. It was amazing till it was all said and done. I wish it was all recorded. Till it was all said and done, he turned completely around, talking to me as if I was a friend, bringing me into agreement on some things and giving me a release for some things. I'm staying real general. As if we've known each other for years and making everything okay. But it was because I stood my ground and at one point realized where this was all coming from and I spoke into it. I don't have a need to correct him. I don't have a need to be right. I'm not trying to get him to stop beating me up because I don't feel beat up. I said, you know what? You don't even know me, and twice I've met you and you treated me this way. It's obvious that you're... And then the excuse came out. Well, you put yourself in my shoes and you have X amount of employees and you got this and that and you tend to learn to be this way. Now I'm pastoring him and he doesn't even realize it. I said, whoa, man, back up. Did you hear what you just said? I said, that's a flesh excuse. That's just justifying this. I said, the way you've talked to me the last two times, I said, no, man, I don't care where is ever deserves to be talked to that way. Now, you know that I'm not saying that, sir, because I'm hurt and mad at you. Because I haven't expressed one word in that tone to you. But I said, people can't bear up under this kind. And you've learned to be an intimidator. And you said, and he said, you're blankety right, I have. And I said, well, I'm encouraging you to reconsider. And bam, 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 bam. And he said, listen, I believe in God. I go to church. And I was, well, you might not want to know what I said. Do you want to know what I said?
Yes.
I said, well, that's a tragedy. If you go to church and confess that to people the way you're acting. My question would be, why would you ever go to church and act this way and give people this is the impression of anything that has to do with God? And I just, and he, something shifted. There was still enough pride to not break, but I promise you something shifted. But if I would have fought back, it would have been so ugly. This man is so hurting to treat and talk to somebody like that that he doesn't even know. Honestly, you guys know my heart. I can talk plain with you. What he was yelling at me for, 1,000% innocent I was. And he had me pegged and misconstrued and even twisted things from 2 years ago. And I brought him the whole way back to those conversations and repeated things. And he knew that that was right and still in pride just... You see what I mean? So at some point you could draw a line and say, boy, this is just a knucklehead, man. I'm going to give him a little. I'm just going to, listen, you need to, you're calling me this. You're the one that, and all of a sudden it's just retaliation. But it gave me a chance to speak into his life then at the end. And then at the very end, I said, listen, man, can you just hold on for 1 second? I said, I don't have a right to, a need to correct you. And try to teach you and tell you what to do with your life. But I said, this is my encouragement to you. And I just shared the value of his life and how he can see others and just coming across a different way because living by intimidation, et cetera, et cetera. And I just poured out my heart to him. And he got real soft. And this time he didn't curse or nothing. He said, yeah, man, no, I'm hearing you, man. I'm hearing you and I'm sorry about da, 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 da. But see, if you're not secure, Nancy, when he starts doing that and accosting you, you'll get thrown into defense right away because you're hurt. You're like a cat in a corner. And you just start clawing out eyes. You're just swinging. You're just like, because your back's against the wall and that's how you'll see yourself. It's not like that at all. First of all, we live out of the truth. We guard our heart. We know the truth. I know the situation is totally misconstrued and I know that he's reacting like he did 2 years ago and it's just the dysfunction of man. It's just a sad thing. So why get hurt by it? Why get manipulated by it? Why get conformed to it? Why get multiplied by it? Don't let that stuff make you pregnant. Don't let it sow seed in your life. Because then the things you're giving birth to look like that. You get it? You've been patient, George, and had your hand up for like a long time.
Everything that you said here, I've either done or received. And the recently, I have to take it one step further. After I got over my hurt and my situation that was brought to me, and prayed for the individual that brought it on, this is a period of time that this happened.
Sure.
And then God said, go and apologize to the person. Apologize not for what was done to you, but my attitude toward him. And I said, God, if this is to be, you're going to have to bring it back. And it did happen that way.
Right.
And I had to apologize not for what was said by him, what was done, but my attitude toward him, because he wanted to steal my identity.
Right.
And it was working on me pretty good.
Sure. And the reason George, and I'm just going to comment on this if you don't mind, the reason George struggled and said, Lord, if you want me to do this, you're going to have to. Why? Because of the rightness, getting this thing all locked in. This man is obviously so wrong in George's mind that why would I apologize for acting this way? How else am I to act after what he did? So there's a common thought there that justifies everything we're feeling. And yet God, look what Father did to a son. He's like, George, what he's saying is he's getting George's eyes off of that and saying, George, it's really not about that at all. It's about who I am in you and who you are in me. And it's about your responses in life and being seen as an innocent child and doing all things without grumbling and complaining and shining light and letting men see. So you've stepped outside of the demonstration of who I am. So what's your Christianity at this point? Go make it right and apologize for your response to him. Why? Because where George is concerned, it's always about George and Christ in George. It's not about what happened here, who said what, who did what. It's his response. Do you hear me teach how in adversity, it's always about your response. In pressure, it's always about how Christ looks in your life. It's always about you manifesting him. Right? So George is in a process then where God's realigning, remotivating, and showing him the purpose of his salvation. So go ahead.
One more thing. The enemy would just love to get all these CDs and send it to him.
Yeah. Do you hear what he just said?
Amen.
That's hearing a sermon for someone else because you're hurt by them, irritated by them, frustrated. So a lot of people sit in church and they hear sermons and they think, boy, I wish so-and-so was here. See, when you're thinking, boy, I wish so-and-so was here, you need to deal with the issue towards so-and-so. And I'm not saying you couldn't sincerely care and love them in the sense of where you think, boy, this would be so good, where you'd not necessarily hurt. But most of the time you'll find that people, spouses are notorious for this. They'll sit and think, why isn't he paying attention right now? He so needs to hear this. Wouldn't you know the devil's distracting her right now and God is speaking to her. Shut up. Get off of her. Loose her, you blinding spirit. Come off of her. And now 20 minutes goes by and you haven't even heard the sermon because you're praying in tongues and trying to bind the devil off your wife so she hears what God's trying to say to her. I have heard people tell me they've done that. They go, man, that was so, God was trying to preach to her and she was distracted and she was fumbling with her papers and I was binding and rebuking, praying that that binding spirit would come off of her. So, blah, 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 blah. Yeah. Yeah. Or, you know, you get in the car with a friend, and what'd you think of the sermon today? Good sermon today. I just with, you know, my husband John was listening, you know. The one God was preaching to wasn't even paying attention, you know. And people live that way. So you'd love to just get a CD and send it to them to straighten them out. You know? So, but did you hear the humility in what George shared? That these things are real to us, but God's heart and God's answer is so much different than we're thinking sometimes. And he's saying, George, you need to get a grip and see what I need you to do is right now apologize and make things right on your behalf and how you responded. It's not even about how wrong he was. Why are you responding like this when you're my son? So that you may be sons of your father. So George, I want you to redeem sonship in this and stand as a son and be humble, because that's exactly what I would do. If I responded the way you did, I would go make it right. And that's what he's doing. The only reason George would stumble over that or hesitate or say, Lord, you're going to have to let me, is because of holding on to a rightness or assessing this in a prosecuting way and being so sure, justified in your response because they're so wrong, it makes you right. And your goal is never to be right. It's to be righteous. You get the difference? Let me just explain righteousness real quick. It would take a second in the sense of the words righteous. Righteous, when you're righteous, the righteousness of God means to be right with God. You're walking in a right standing with God. To be righteous in expression, manifest the fruit of righteousness, is any expression of the nature and character of God. So righteous and righteousness, okay? It means to be right with God in the sense of God has made us right. He was made to be sin so we could become the righteousness of God. That's so we could be righteous in the sight of God and be right with God so that we can bear righteousness, the righteous fruit. What is that? The nature and character of God. God makes you right with Him, Angelo, so that you can look like Him, so that you can manifest Him. Do you see that? It's a whole lot more than us getting right with Him so we can be blessed more by Him. Righteous, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. There's two sides of righteousness. Righteous in the sense of being made right with God. No sense of guilt, condemnation, shame. Two have become one. You have an ability through the blood of Jesus to stand in His presence and be right in His sight for the purpose of producing righteousness. Okay? You're made righteous to produce righteousness. What's that mean? The word righteous and righteousness, where it has to do with you doing something in the verb sense or bearing fruit or a righteous act, has to do with any expression of the nature and character of God. Any expression of the nature and character of God is a righteous work. It's righteous. It's working righteousness, manifesting Him. So that's all God was telling George in this situation. He's saying, George, you got your eyes on the wrong thing. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Manifest me. Manifest righteousness in this situation. No. It's not about what he said. It's about who I am in you, George. Manifest righteousness in this situation. Reveal me in this situation. Yeah, I know that, George, but reveal me. And George says, okay. And then the flesh still gets touched into, boy, I wish he was listening to this tape. He could sure use it. Right? He's just being humble. He's being honest. That thought crosses your mind. You say, Father, I thank you. You love him. I bless him and I don't curse him. And God, I don't even want him marked in my mind that way. God, because you paid an eternal price for him. You shed the blood of Jesus and forgive him if he's not seeing who he really is. And I thank you, Lord, for your mercy over his life. And I bless him. And I ask God that you truly touch him, that he would prosper spirit, soul, and body. See what I mean? Because then you'll start hooking up to people's value. Make sense? Okay. We'll take a break here real soon. Mark.
I think this is a really similar issue to forgiveness. Because when we forgive a person, it kind of releases them for God to deal with them. Otherwise, we're dealing with them ourselves.
Yes,
and it's
yes.
I kind of got a revelation on this a few years ago about how Jesus didn't defend himself when he was before Pilate. And like when we defend ourselves, we're saying, okay, God, I'm taking over here. I'm going to be my own defender. As opposed to trusting that he's our defender.
Yeah.
So the fact that Jesus didn't say anything was an expression of his trust in the fact that God would defend him, God would vindicate him, God would exalt him.
Right.
And so, similar to forgiveness, where we take God's place, when we defend ourselves, we're taking God's place in that issue.
Yeah, and you can't do that then without becoming more self-conscious, yourself preserving, you're self-centered. It throws you back to that place of self. Yeah. That the scripture that we're going to look at in Peter is that very thing that, that you're saying. Then the issue on forgiveness, I would love to see us grow in a place, and I believe this is the way Jesus lived. When you don't have to try to forgive when love becomes perfected in your life. It's not, you're not trying to forgive everyone. It's not even about trying to forgive because you're walking in love. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. It's not like, I'd love to see us grow to a place where it's not like trying to handle all these issues and process through and get our heart in a place of forgiveness. That should just be removed. The ability and the thought of being in unforgiveness should just, where we're walking in love. We're seeing, it doesn't mean we're not seeing things for certain weaknesses or seeing things, but it should have a different response in our heart when we're dead to ourselves and we're living for the nature of God. There should be an automatic different response in our heart. It should make us cry inside. There should be a prayer for mercy. There should be a covering and a blessing over them in prayer. There should be an expression of of good to overcome evil, or a toned down word, a gentle word to overtake a harsh word. Do you get what I'm saying? That should just be I really believe the gospel's intended to get us to a place where we're not having to deal with every issue and try to find a place of forgiveness. Where do we even reserve the right to even not forgive when we've been forgiven everything? The rest of Matthew 18, what Mitch brought up, talks about the man that was forgiven everything that he owed. And then a servant owed him something. And he held him accountable and threw him in prison. That actually means he shut him up in his heart and marked him that way, if you look at it in a spiritual tone. And his servants and the servants around him were appalled by it. And they told the master. And the master called him on the carpet. I'll get you in a second, Tom. I see you. And he said, man, how is this that I forgave you of everything you owed me? And your fellow servant, you can't forgive. Shouldn't you have also forgiven him, seeing that I forgave you everything? You know what he called him? He called him an evil and wicked servant. And he said, having bound hand and foot and cast into darkness, outer darkness, and tormented by the tormentors. Man, that's like demonic oppression, soulical stuff. You throw yourself into a place of outer darkness. You throw yourself there and inner torment when you don't walk in forgiveness. It's a horrible place. It's a show shall the Father do to all those, which means there's no place of protection there. You put yourself in that place. He says to every person who does not forgive from the heart. His brother. That means your heart's transformed by the gospel. So the door to forgive and not forgive should just be forever closed. We're walking in love. We're walking in love. We're not having to try to forgive. Why? Because love doesn't take an account of a suffered wrong. But until we grow to that place where it's our walking, living revelation, there's times we're confronted with stuff and taken back and feelings. And like Nancy said, all of a sudden a situation happens and it catches me and I actually find myself going, oh my gosh, you're kidding me. They said that? Or they did that? Do you know what I mean? So it doesn't condemn us. We realize where it's trying to take us and we don't go there, and we recover by staying in truth. And you know, I've heard it said, but you say, and I'm with you. And then you bless and you ask for wisdom and you do whatever God tells you. Right, George? And sometimes you need to go and apologize for this or that. You know, I heard that you had said this and I never even came to you. And I really need to apologize because I called Sally up and I got hurt. You talked to Sally? Yeah. And I told the whole scenario. I never even came to you. And I just need you to forgive me. I am so sorry that I jumped the gun like that. And all of a sudden they start crying. That would be a beautiful scenario. And they say, well, actually I did say those things. And right now I'm sitting here wondering why I even said those things. Well, look, whether you said them or not. See, now all of a sudden that you said them isn't even the issue. Whether you said them or not is not the issue. I saw weakness in my life. I took what I heard you said. And I ran to somebody else with it. That's like gossip. That's like I don't even know the heart of God, and I need you to forgive me. No, don't you understand? I said, and then you get in a fight because you won't. No, you forgive me. No, you forgive me. No, I'm kidding you. That's a joke. Do you see how when everybody's walking in that place, there is no conflict? Do you see how we can all live that way? Watch this. Wonder if we, all everybody in this room right here, would just grow up into a place into Him in all things where we our hearts become love and we're living from that place. And it's my life laid down for you, your life laid down for me. And we owe each other nothing but to love. Do you hear the harmony, the spiritual harmony in that? Do you hear the door closed to hurt, to offense, to he said, she said? You get it? Tom, you had your hand up.
I was wondering, when you're walking in a place of love, doesn't that also give you an opportunity to have your eyes open to see that the person is doing harm or doing wrong to you? It's not really that person.
Yes.
It's the enemy behind that person.
Totally. That's the key to love, what you're saying, is awesome. It's a great point. In other words, it separates the person, the flesh of it all, the action, the where you actually realize it's what Jesus said, Tom, on the cross. What was Jesus' response in the greatest act of injustice that ever will be? Forgive them. He didn't have to think about it. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're blind. The truth has not overtaken their hearts. God, don't hold this against them. There's something yet for them to see. There's something they still need to see. And if they saw what that is, they wouldn't do this to me. And because he took that stand, Tom, convictions on the earth and his prayers before the throne and Holy Spirit's coming, moving on men. And a short time after, you see 3,000 of them. Getting born again, cut to the heart, knowing they crucified the Son of God. We're cut to the heart. What should we do? Change your mind and wish you never did. And you can be a part of the family and be filled with the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead. That's the love of Papa. I don't make it far, do I? Yeah. I'm going to leave a little, I don't know, we'll see. I might leave a little early, we'll see how things go. I don't need to, it's not a must. It's not a must. It's not, Pam. I thought I heard your voice. Maybe I didn't. No, maybe we had fun yesterday talking. I'm going to even have a hard time hunting because of them this weekend. Getting an argument with somebody before I go out in the woods so I don't look like Jesus too much or something. It's just personal joke. Don't anybody cut the tape, Wiley. Oh, it was just hilarious. I said, you really think that? Yes. That's what we say all the time. Oh, here I thought I was a good hunter. Oh, let's take a break at 10:30. Let me read this. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come to see you or in absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by your adversary, which to them is proof of their destruction, to you of your salvation, and that is from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, watch this, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. That means you're left in the world in a perverse, crooked generation that's ruled by lust. You're here to shine the light and set an example and turn the tables so men see truth. It's impossible to be in the world and not suffer in that sense like Christ did, because it was light in a dark place. It was truth in the face of lies. It was righteousness in the face of rightness. Do you get it? So if they hated Him, they'll hate us, etc. That doesn't mean you go out and provoke persecution to feel like you're doing a good job. There's some people like that. They'll go preach to get people mad and say, see? Yep, I must be right on. Look how they hate me. I know a whole groups of people that do that. Look, it's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. That means for His cause. Do you get it? Yeah. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. If there's any consolation or encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection, mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. Let nothing, how many things? nothing, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Why? Because we died to ourselves. So nothing can be done through selfish ambition because we've died to ourselves. We're not in this for us. It's not what God can do for me. It's how I can look like Him and be like Him. Do nothing. How many things? Nothing. Come on, it's here, it's clear. Through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's a greater love place, okay? So right there, Nancy, wouldn't you agree? If that becomes your prayer and your communion with God, the ability and vulnerability to be hurt in a moment would be wiped away. Wouldn't it? Because then my motive's something totally different and it doesn't see hurt. It's like Tom said, when I'm walking in love, it changes my perspective. Right? Oh, this is just so clear when you read this. So let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but the interest of others. Get out beyond yourself. Right? Now watch. Oh, I love this. I see a lot of Christians say, well, I have the mind of Christ, and they almost sound haughty. I got the mind of Christ, and I don't know where we got that in the church. You know, people say, I've got the mind of Christ. Okay, look, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. He's defining what was in his mind. That's pretty important. It's his motivation. It's the way he thought. It's the wellspring he lived from. Watch. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Okay? Something to be held on to, like to be esteemed for, to be equal with. He didn't come expecting you to bow down and serve him and honor him as God. He laid that down and became a bondservant and took on the likeness of flesh. He didn't come sounding trumpets in a, preceded by angels, and he didn't come in the way that we would think a king would come. True? Why? Because he's coming for more than you to just esteem him and honor him. He's coming to restore us back to who we're called to be and what we're called to be. So he came and lived that. He came in the likeness of flesh. He made himself, look, of no reputation. Whoa. He called himself the Son of Man. Taking the form of a bondservant. I didn't come to be served. I came that I might serve. See, it's totally the opposite of what we see when we honor people. He went to wash Peter's feet and Peter was freaked out. Yes. There ain't no way you're washing my feet. Never. He said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. He went, oh, not just my feet, but my head, everything, man, just wash me. Watch this. If you're too proud to let my finished work serve you with life and serve you with forgiveness and mercy and new identity and fresh hope, well, then you can never have a place in me because you can't work your way to me in your own strength. If you're not humble enough to receive what I've done for you, and you don't let me wash you with the water of my word and just be who I say you are, then you can't have any part in me. Oh, do you see how powerful that is? Do you see how much that all means? He's not talking about washing feet in a bowl. You get it? He's not talking about an ordinance, a ceremony. If you don't let my life serve you to bring you life. If you don't let who I am and rightly see who I am, let it wash over you and mold you and shape you and become your identity, well then you have no part in me. A bondservant coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death, the death of a cross. And therefore, oh man, because of these things, God has highly exalted him. 1 Peter 5 says, you also humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, he will what? Lift you up. Highly exalted, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, because of this, you, see, he's connecting him and you. Because this is true with him, therefore you follow his example. And don't just obey in my presence, but much more when I'm not around. Work out your own salvation with a fear and a reverence and all towards God. For it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. So do how many things?
All
things without complaining, without disputing. That means grumbling and arguing. That you may become blameless, innocent, harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as a light in the world and hold forth the word of light. Remember, so that you may be sons of your Father. Why are we going to live this way? So that we can be seen as sons. You get it? What makes us sons? The finished work and the blood of Jesus. But what makes us be seen as sons? When we express the nature of God. When we look like Papa, when his DNA is found flowing through us. You get it? Or we're confessing Christians that go to church and have many issues. Take a break.